Good to be back. We had a good time with Brother Keck, of course, and the new pastor there, Brother Matthews, who I've known for years. And so I got a chance to preach with a guy from New York we had preached with before. I hadn't had a chance to preach with Brother Welder before, another guy from Texas, so that was a blessing. Anyway, appreciate the guys that filled for me. We'll say more here a little bit later. But let's go ahead and open up here to Hebrews chapter 3. And we've been talking for several weeks now out of Hebrews 1 and 2. We're going to start getting down to the brass tacks here pretty quick on how Hebrews presents some doctrinal issues that differ from our promises. And the reason why is it's written to the Hebrews who are going into the great tribulation, but that there more of that later. We start with this morning in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the writer has presented Christ as higher than the angels. This chapter is going to show him to be superior to Moses, which was a major issue, of course, with the Jews. The Jews are going to have trouble swallowing that. And so that's where this is headed, but we may not get to that far this morning. Let's start with prayer. Lord, once again, we come to you thanking you for the Word of God, for its beauty, its eternality, its perfection. And Father, we are confident as we stand with the book open this morning that this is thy book, and we mean the book that's printed before us. And so we come to you and ask that you might, in believing hearts this morning, deal with us, Lord. Show us that thou art the author, that this book presents words from a person, the person of God himself. And we pray that you might help us to exalt your Son in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty. So Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. So in light of all that's been said, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Okay, there's several things we could break off and talk about. Last time we were talking about being partakers in some aspects. I wanted to concentrate for just a little while here, starting out in chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. You know, I'm sure that in the main, with as little doctrine as is taught these days, at least right doctrine, as much Bible doctrine, that most folks really don't understand in depth what their calling is. The Bible here in 3:1 calls it, first of all, a heavenly calling. Most Christians wouldn't have a problem with that because, after all, if you're saved, you're going to heaven when you die. So it's a heavenly calling, but there's a little more to it, and I'd like to go ahead and expand that. Believe it or not, you are called. Now, you're not called just to salvation. You're called to much more. That's what oftentimes modern kind of quasi non-biblical Christianity misses, is that it's not just about being saved. It's about a lot more than being saved. So if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, your calling is deeper than just a calling to salvation. It's deeper than just a heavenly calling by which you get to go to heaven. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I can't remember if we covered part of this last time or not, but let me just start in verse 2. Okay, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, well, that's you, called to be saints. So first of all, you're called to be a saint. Going down to verse 9, where it says that, let me start with verse 8, that talking about the Lord is going to confirm you unto the end. So when the end comes, you will be confirmed by Jesus Christ. That's important to remember for a little bit later in this chapter. We're not going to probably get to it today. But just remember, I mean, we have talked about this many times. Because you have Jesus Christ, you will be confirmed to the very end. There's nothing you have to worry about. I'm not talking about a Lutheran confirmation. God is going to confirm you to the end. We'll talk more about it later. But notice that here in verse 8, he'll confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? You're going to wind up at the judgment seat of Christ, at least as far as your sins are concerned, blameless, because he's going to confirm you to the end. Now, verse 9 is what we're after. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, you were, again, not just called, you're called into fellowship with his Son. But again, notice verse 26 what this entails. It says several times here in the process that you're called. You're not just called to salvation. All right, notice verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. Okay, it's telling you that your calling is going to be rejected in the main by the intellectuals, by the nobility, and by the powerful, because your calling is different than anything they can appreciate. You see that? Your calling is, it says in verse 26, that your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, so not that many scientists are aboard with this. It's not that many college professors that are aboard with this. I'm just telling you, that's how things go. When you start talking about the intellectualism, the wisdom, there's not that many high up muckety-mucks in government that are aboard with this calling. If they are Christians, as an exception, in the main, they're not fully aboard with this. Verse 26, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Okay, so your calling is going to be a calling, I guess you could call it, in a way, a reproachful calling, because the high-ups in our world, the real smart folks, the quote-unquote experts, are not going to have much appreciation for it. Not many of those folks are called. Don't get me misunderstand me. They're all called to salvation if they'll come. Because they reject Christ, they remain blind and ignorant, and in their stupidity. Now, they're very intelligent, stupid people. As I heard Bryce preach on the street one time, you're going to wind up in hell a very intelligent worm. That's still, by the way, one of my favorites. But it's true. And your calling, the calling that you have in Christ Jesus is, first of all, salvation. But it's also a calling unto things that the world doesn't consider wise. The noble don't consider high enough. And the powerful consider weak and stupid. That's your calling. And so you need to, this heavenly calling back in Hebrews chapter 3, you need to keep track of what it is, because it's not just a calling to heaven. It's not just a calling to Jesus Christ, but it's also a reproachful calling. By that I mean they're not going to appreciate what you got. Now there's a little more I'd like to show you about this. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. I'm expanding on your calling a little bit from the Bible. I hope you understand. And salvation's simple. Salvation is the first and most necessary step. And once you got it, praise the Lord for that. But that's not the end of it if you're serious about serving the Lord. If you're serious about your calling, that's not all you get. That's not all you're called to. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. And let me see, verse 15. We'll start there for context. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That gives you a little bit of a clue that you get saved, and that's relatively simple, and the Lord has to show you some things in that. The Spirit of God's involved in that, or else you don't get it, right? But beyond salvation, there is a whole endless body of knowledge and wisdom that you're called to acquire by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. When you get saved, you got your soul guaranteed to go to heaven. But man, did you just get barely started as a baby in diapers, as far as the rest of it's concerned. Now go on down to verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. There's going to have to be a spiritual awakening where you have this wisdom and knowledge revealed to you. Part of it's supernatural and part of it's practical. Part of the practical part is that you put yourself in a position to hear it and receive it and learn it over a long period of time. Now, it's going to take more than the Bible roulette, you know, twice or three times a week. Okay, Lord, show me what you want me to read. Oh, that's the index. Sorry. You know, and do that. You're not going to get it that way. You have to go somewhere systematically where you're not just reading the Bible, but somebody's teaching it to you, preaching it to you. And it's not just me, but the idea is that you're not going to get it all the first time you hear it. And there's going to be depths to it. I mean, you hear preachers all the time get up and say, well, I just want to say I've read this scripture through many times, and I'd never seen this before, and goes off and preaches a sermon, right? And the idea is that you need the eyes of your understanding enlightened. There's a spiritual revelation that comes. Don't misunderstand, it's not charismatic or anything like that. It's more an idea of a continual application of yourself and a continual exposure of yourself to what the Lord's, you know, throwing at you, trying to get you to learn to digest. But that's another part of the calling. In verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. There's stuff you're not going to get until you've been at it probably for years, and until He gives you the spirit of revelation in it where you say, oh, that finally clicked. You know, once in a while somebody gets a hold of a truth, preached at church, and you see their eyes kind of light up where they finally click, got it like that. Well, that's a lot of the Christian life. And if you don't stay after it, the Lord just lets you stay in your ignorance. And so don't approach, you know, a Bible chapter or book that you've read over and over and over again. Psalm 23, you know, anybody can quote that. I quoted that when I was a Catholic. I quoted that when I was a Lutheran, whatever. There's still plenty in Psalm 23 you ain't got a hold of yet. And so what you need to do is realize the Lord is trying to reveal to you supernaturally, trying to get your understanding opened so you can get more and more. Let me finish the verse in verse 18, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Part of that is all about you really getting a hold of what you really got when you got saved and where you're headed with this, the hope of His calling, the expectation of His calling. I mean, we get to go to heaven, and I'm a child of God, and you just barely scratch the surface, right? Okay, let's keep rolling here. Look, if you will, in, well, since we're nearby, Romans chapter 8, fairly nearby, Romans chapter 8. Okay, verse 28. This is another aspect of the calling. This is a verse you quote all the time. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Okay, so you've been called according to His purpose. And, of course, what that verse involves is you having to go through things that you don't fully understand, and there being things at times that don't make sense to you. But you have to remember that His thoughts are not your thoughts, and His ways are not our ways, and they're always higher, both of those things. His thoughts and His ways are both higher. And so there's just times He's taking you through something, and you don't get it, and you have to stay with it, or you won't get it. But all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You've been called for a purpose. He didn't call you to leave you in diapers for the rest of your life until Jesus' trumpet blows. He called you to grow. He called you to a purpose. Okay, let me keep rolling here with a few other things. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm stunned sometimes by how many Christians go to a church that teaches them next to nothing. And the more I talk to quote-unquote Christians today, the more I realize they haven't even heard the aspects of what their calling is in Christ. They may be saved. They may know it's a heavenly calling. They may know that they're going to heaven when they die, and that's wonderful. That's the place to start. It's certainly not the place to stop. Right? Am I making sense? Because y'all are just kind of looking at me like, what's this guy talking about? Anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Okay, he saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now, so you're called unto holiness. It's a holy calling. That's something that's missed in modern Christianity in the main. He didn't call you just to impart his holiness to you by imputation, his imputed righteousness, the gift of God, right? He called you to a holy calling where on a day-to-day basis, you're actually supposed to be getting holier and holier. There's a purification, there's a sanctification going on where you're supposed to be getting better and better. Now, we all stumble, we all fall, all take a backslidden step once in a while. I get it. But the fact of the matter is, you're called to a holy calling. Be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. It's not all about a list of rules, okay? But it's about an inward holiness where your thought life starts to change and how you view your opinion and the opinions of the world and the opinions of everybody else, how that starts to change. And how you start valuing the holy things of God instead of what you used to value. It's a holy calling. Now, stay nearby in 2 Thessalonians real quick and go back to verse 12, and there's several of these. And this is real important. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and notice in verse 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Why am I not seeing that? That's because it's 1 Thessalonians. Sorry, 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. That ye would walk worthy of God. He's instructing them so they can, you're never fully worthy, but as a Christian, you can walk according to God's, the way the Lord wants you to, and in that being worthy. That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. You notice there the calling is into his kingdom. Well, that's salvation, right? But he's also called you into his glory. Now, you've been given a glorious calling. And one of the things the Lord is going to share with you, or that he wants to, if you'll allow him to teach you give you what you need, he's going to call you into glory. Let me expand that just a little bit more. Look in 2 Thessalonians this time, chapter 2, and a little further than we read earlier, verse 14. Let's start with verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for your brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So you see there how important it is to stay connected and stay in pursuit of the truth. That's combined with the sanctification of the Spirit. Now verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you're born again, you're going to heaven. And so you're going to get to go see that glory. But evidently, there is a partaking of that glory that exceeds what the average Christian just gets when he gets saved. He's called you unto his glory. There's glory to be had there. Part of it is the reward. Part of it is the honor as sons. Part of it are things that we maybe have not thoroughly thought about yet. Maybe because we can't, because we're not deep enough, which he has to give you when you get to the judgment seat of Christ as his bride, and you start getting all those wrinkles ironed out of your dress. But the fact is, he's called you to glory. And sometimes folks miss that. Folks forget that it's not just that glory is not just an instantaneous thing that you get when you get saved. That glory is something that you come into as you understand and that you know more and that you appreciate more. But it says, I've called you into my glory. Now, just give me just another minute to expand a little bit more. 1 Peter 5. And he mentions this three or four different times, 1 Peter chapter 5. Folks, there's things up there that you haven't perceived yet. And there are things there that go beyond just being saved and just having been given eternal life. But there's something there for those that have labored and desired to acquire knowledge and wisdom and an understanding of God. And one day, I just imagine how much more satisfying it is, it's going to be, to get there having hungered for God for 20 years of salvation, as opposed to somebody just gets saved and bing, they're there. There has to be some sort of recompense for somebody that's lived a faithful Christian life and grown as the Lord wanted them to grow while they're here. It's not somebody just taking the ticket to heaven and going, because that's, you know, where the, you know, they're basically showing up in diapers. But somebody who has labored for 20 years, cried the tears, seen the prodigals leave and then come home again perhaps, and sometimes not come home, but lost loved ones, prayed over sins and having lost some victories they should have won, having won a few victories they should have won better. But somebody who's gone through some things, I don't want to get too wild on this, but I think heaven will be sweeter for somebody that's gone through some of those things. Now look in 1 Peter chapter 5 and go on down to verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory. See that? You are called into his eternal glory. Okay? By Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. See how important that suffering thing is to the Lord? He started chapter 5, verse 1 out, a witness of his sufferings. We're called to suffer with him at some level. You're going to suffer something here. How you go through that suffering is going to play into how much more you appreciate heaven than just somebody who never labored in those things. See what I'm saying? At the end of verse 10, 5:10, 1 Peter. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I realize that part of that is done down here for us, settles us, establishes us. But it also sets your sights on heaven as well. Now just one more. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is all we'll need to talk about here this morning on this. But notice verse 2. Grace and peace, 2 Peter 1, 2, be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, virtue is just holiness. We've already talked about that the calling is holy. But the calling is also to glory. And it's partly it's you disassociating yourself from the glories of the world down here and aspiring to the glories in heaven and then getting there and finding they're far grander than anything you ever imagined. That's the idea, but you're called to glory. So your calling is not just in Christ just to be saved. There's a lot more, frankly, in heaven than just being saved. Now, being saved is plenty wonderful. Don't misunderstand. I'm not degrading that at all. But there's so much more to be had. And so you should realize it's a glorious calling and a holy calling. Okay, we're going back to Hebrews chapter 3. Anybody have any questions or comment about any of that? All right, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. You have a heavenly calling and a high calling. By the way, I forgot to quote that, but Philippians 3:14, you don't have to go there. Just remember he says that's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You've been given a high calling. Now, you know, depending on what you always wanted to be down here, somebody always wanted to be a cop, somebody always wanted to be a fireman, somebody always wanted to be a doctor or a researcher or some such thing like that, and that's a holy enough calling. Believe me, there's no holy calling down here like the calling up above. It's the high calling. I have a high calling. I consider being a preacher a high calling. But I want you to know something. Being a Christian is a high calling. Everyone sitting here within the sound of my voice this morning, and those that aren't for that matter, they've been called to a high calling. Not just a holy calling, not just a heavenly calling, but a high one. And it's higher than you realize. You underestimate the Christian life. You underestimate, you know, the wonders and the glory. Eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, right? You misunderstand, you misvalue how much God appreciates somebody putting forth the effort and laboring in prayer and laboring in the Bible and fighting off sin and fighting off temptation. You underestimate how much He appreciates that. You've been called to a high calling. It's not just holy, and it's not just heavenly. It's also high. So don't underrate it. And it's being underrated a lot these days. I'm not saying by you. I'm just saying for those who say, oh yeah, you know, just come as you are. Jesus loves you just the way you are and wants you to stay just the way you are. He just loves you just like you are. Well, He does, but He don't want you to stay the way you are. That's the deal. And so you've been given a high calling. Okay, back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Over and over again, you're admonished in Hebrews to consider some things that the average, you know, unregenerate man just doesn't think too much about. The average unregenerate man, you know, driving the streets of Coon Rapids does not consider very much the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. That's not how they're wired. They got earbuds in, they got the car radio on, they got a dozen things going on, Sirius radio and all those kind of things. They have a TV in their back pocket and that phone, and they have constant input, and they're not encouraged to consider the high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, right? They don't ever consider it in the main. Back to verse 2. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So we're going to now enter a place here where the Lord is comparing Jesus' glory to Moses' glory. And of course, to a Jew, that's a big deal because the Jews saw Moses as the lawgiver. They did see and do still see Jesus Christ as an imposter, trying to get over one on Moses. And so that's going to be important. But for right now, we need to talk about something else. Notice verse 2, who was faithful to him that appointed him. Okay, he was faithful. Now, let me spend maybe the rest of the hour here just talking to you for a little while about the Lord's faithfulness. I mean, there's a lot of things that come to mind about the Lord, and not the least of which is His holiness, right? His eternality, the fact that He knows everything, omniscience, omnipotence, the fact that He is all-powerful and can do anything. Those things are a little beyond us. Right? So where a lot of the rubber meets the road for a human being is the heartfelt knowledge that if there's something that God is beyond holy and eternal, He's faithful. That's where He touches you. He's faithful. You may have a measure of faithfulness, but you don't touch His faithfulness. You are nowhere near as faithful as He is. Now, just consider how sublime it is. Look in Isaiah chapter 11 real quick. Isaiah chapter 11. Who was faithful to him that appointed him. He was faithful and is faithful. In Isaiah chapter 11, the whole chapter is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Talks about several spirits that He has. By that I mean the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord, verse 2. Notice in verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. That's coming up at the second advent of Christ. That's for the millennium. Amen. That's what he's going to do. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, second coming, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, the Antichrist, and his minions. Okay, that's the second coming. But notice verse 5. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now you can strap a girdle, and by a girdle I'm talking about for these men, we're talking about a piece of cloth that goes around your loins. It's like a weight belt type thing if he's going to lift something or work. But righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. That can be strapped on the outside. But you'll notice, and faithfulness, the girdle of his reins. You can't strap faithfulness on, because faithfulness is the girdle of his reins. That is his heart, what goes on inside. If there's something that controls Jesus Christ besides his holiness, it's his faithfulness. Okay? And that means, brethren, to me and you, his faithfulness to us. Right? But it says there that who was faithful to him that appointed him. Now, he's faithful in several things. Let me just run you through some of these things. Look, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. These apply in part to Christ, in part to God the Father. 1 Peter chapter 4. And go on down to verse 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? That's a contextual thing. Verse 19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. First of all, you should realize that God is a faithful creator. If that's the first thing you need to realize, then you know, what about these folks that don't think God created anything? That all this stuff just showed up? First of all, God's a faithful creator. As a faithful creator, he has a right to have an expectation of his creation. See how convenient it is to not have a creator? See how convenient it is to be the product of an explosion way back when that brought everything together? None of my explosions work that way, by the way. Nothing I ever blew up ever came together into something bigger and better or ordered. Or detail, just shattered, you know, shrapnel. But the Lord is your creator. And one thing you realize is that he's a faithful creator. So he didn't leave you here after your great-great-great-grandmammy and grandpappy sinned and died spiritually. He didn't leave you here just to be born and die off and go to hell. As a faithful creator, he gave you a point of rectification for that. And so he's a faithful creator. He doesn't just leave you to monitor yourself. He monitors over you. The Lord didn't do what the evolutionists think, even the theological evolutionists who think that God just set things in motion and let it run, and evolution ran it. That's how he did it, is he let evolution run. It's not what God did. God created each individual thing. He made the heavens also. They flew off the ends of his fingers. He made those things. And I want you to know that he's a faithful creator, and he doesn't leave you just to run stuff. He intervenes in your life. He stops you sometimes when you're going to do something stupid or destructive. Sometimes he doesn't, because sometimes you're stubborn. But he doesn't just leave you run and go without an attempt to turn you or stop you. He's a faithful creator. Now, there's something else that he is in faithfulness. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again. 1 Corinthians 1. We were there already. 1 Corinthians. And we touched it just a little while ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let me read verse 7 this time. Start there. So that ye, talking about the Corinthian Christians, come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're supposed to be waiting for that, right? Who shall also confirm you unto the end. The end of what? The end of time until he comes again for you. He's going to confirm a Christian until he comes back for him, right? I mean, some of y'all are quiet this morning, but you do get that, right? Okay. He'll confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, he's faithful to confirm you. He's faithful as your Savior to keep you saved. Now, if you don't believe that's where he's faithful at, take your Bibles, turn on over to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And there's always the guy that wants to argue that if the Lord has you in his hand as a Christian, that you can always jump out of his hand, that you can reject and get out of being saved anymore. And that's not true. Now notice verse 11. 2 Timothy 2:11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Today, a little bit later, we're going to bury a couple of folks in this water and then raise them up out of the water. If they kept them under, they would drown and be dead. The reason that we do that is because that's what a baptism is supposed to represent. You being dead in your sins spiritually and being resurrected to walk in newness of life. Okay? And so he's saying, if you be dead with him, it's talking about if when you trusted Christ as your Savior, he planted you into his death so that he could raise you into life. Right? Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. The issue is a reign. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So it's possible for a Christian to be denied in the millennium, a reign. If you're not faithful to him now, then there's no reason he would think you would be faithful to him then. But that's not the end of the statement. If we believe not, now this is to Christians. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. I know Christians that have been talked out of their faith. And that's one of the issues, is what happens if somebody got saved when they were 10 or 15 and then they went off to college like I did and went into a engineering or medical field where you're getting hard, so-called hard science in college, and like me, got talked out of my faith and started believing evolution. Well, somebody that believes evolution can't be saved. That's not true. If I believed at 10, okay? I've been through this carefully. Believe me, I've examined my own faith more carefully than you ever could, okay? I believed on Jesus Christ when I was 10 years old. Then I went through junior high school and high school, and I wasn't discipled. Nobody ever got my feet, planted in the Bible very deeply. I knew some things, but boy, there was an awful lot I didn't know that I should know, because they don't really preach the Bible and teach the Bible that much in the Southern Baptist Convention, you know? And so I believed, and the Lord saved me. Then I got to college. Well, I got in trouble in junior high school, and then I got in a more intellectual problems in high school and got tangled up in some stuff, and then I went off into a college, and man, they did a job on me there, because I was taking psychology and physiology and chemistry and physics advanced and trying to go into the medical field. And so, man, by the time you have 4 years or 3 years of that, you're pretty much entrenched in evolution. Now, I just want you to know that he was still faithful to me, because I was still saying, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. There's a reason why. Why? He cannot deny himself. Look, when you get saved, he puts you into Jesus Christ spiritually. It's an implantation into a place. He puts you in Christ. In Christ is a key phrase throughout the New Testament. He puts you in Christ. that's where you are. So you're part of him. He cannot. Do you see that? He cannot. It's not just that he won't, just because he's faithful. He is faithful, but he cannot deny himself. God is faithful. He cannot deny himself. I was saved at 10. I was still saved when I was 20 and stupid again. I went from being stupid to saved to really stupid again. Just because you're stupid for the second time doesn't mean you're not saved if you trusted Christ as your Savior. I know this goes against some people's grain because typically mankind, all of us, are self-righteous. And you still would like to think that you have to have something to do with it. And if you don't have anything to do with it, then you couldn't be saved. That is not true. You trust Christ as your Savior at whatever age. And I'm not saying that, you know, that you can't misunderstand and that, you know, there are folks that prayed the prayer and didn't get saved because they didn't truly believe, right? But if you got saved, you're going to stay saved. Why? Because he's faithful. Okay, he's faithful. Now, there's one other verse along this line, so let me go get that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He is faithful to confirm you. He's faithful to keep you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Go on down to verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That shows you, first of all, that man is a trinity, just like God is a trinity. Okay? Man is body, soul, and spirit. You know what the body is. The soul is what got saved. The spirit is what got born again. Right? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Spirit's born again, soul saved. The body is what it is. Okay? Now, one day he's going to come do what? He's going to come back and redeem this body. He's going to turn this body into something incorruptible and undefiled. Right? So that's coming. And because he's faithful, verse 23, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He's faithful to do it. So is he going to do it? Yes. Why? Because he's faithful. Faithfulness is the girdle of his reins. That's where, you know, you say, well, no, for me it's love. For me it's him, you know, our fellowship, to his sweet caresses. Well, for me it's his faithfulness. Because sometimes I don't even acknowledge the caresses. For me, when it gets down to it, where the Lord touches me is his faithfulness to me. Right? Okay, I got a few more things to hit. I want to finish this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. So he's faithful. He's a faithful creator. He faithfully confirms you. That is, saves you and keeps you saved. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this turns to more practical matters. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It would help if I would get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Another verse most of you can probably quote. Verse 13. Okay, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So no matter what you're tempted in, there's plenty of other people tempted in the same thing. Don't let the devil deceive you into thinking you're somehow unique or miswired alone. You're not unique. You're just like all the other pieces of flesh walking the face of this earth. Verse 13, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. So whatever temptation you go through, he has made a way of escape, it says. But will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to altogether get away from it, that you may be able to bear it. You may still heartily feel the temptation, but he gives you an escape. so you can bear it. You may have to bear it for a night. You may have to bear it for a week. You may have to bear it for a long time. But he always gives you a way of escape. He is faithful. He is faithful in temptation. All right? Oh, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. There are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. How about that? 7 things. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Funny how many times 7 shows up, isn't it? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. That's a promise from the Lord as a protector. Now, it doesn't mean that he doesn't let anything through the hedge. Job proved that, right? Paul proved that. And in everybody's life, there is some temptation. There's something that comes your way. And you're all going to cry tears, and you're all going to lay awake at night sometimes with a broken heart. Okay? But God is still faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. There's still a protective element to the Lord's oversight of you. He's your shepherd. He's your captain. He's your great physician. He loves you. He'll care for you. And if what you're going through is a hard thing, it could be a lot harder without him. Because he will labor. He is faithful to establish you and keep you from evil. Okay? The Lord is faithful. Now, let me hit a couple more here and show you. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. We just covered this. But Hebrews chapter 2. And notice verse 7, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He is a faithful high priest. If you bring sins to him and deal with them truthfully, he'll take care of it. He is a faithful high priest. Okay? Look at 1 John chapter 1. He's a faithful creator. He's faithful in confirming you. That is, establishing your salvation. You're always saved. He's faithful in temptation. He's faithful in establishing you. He's faithful as a high priest. 1 John chapter 1, I know you guys know this. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so you can what? Have fellowship with him. The context of the whole chapter is fellowship. Verse 7, verse 6, verse 3, twice, over and over again, fellowship, fellowship, fellowship. He is faithful to forgive you for the sake of fellowship. Because I promise you this, after you're saved, you're going to sin. Have you figured that out yet? After you're saved, you're going to sin. Don't let some nincompoop tell you that after you're saved, you never sin. Because he's just being stupid, okay? He's just in denial completely. So the deal is, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we confess those sins and reestablish fellowship. Don't let the devil whisper in your ear and say, he ain't going to ever fellowship with you again because of what you did. Yes, he will. Yes, he will, if you'll confess. Right? There's one last thing. I'd like you to see Revelation chapter 1. Because whatever else God is faithful. The Lord is faithful. Jesus Christ is faithful. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He is a faithful witness. The words that he spake, the words that he gave, after all, he is the capital W word, right? He is faithful. He is faithful to tell you the truth. He is faithful to make those promises come true. There is nothing that Christ has spoken, nothing God has spoken, that will ever fail. He is a faithful witness. And so you have a faithful God. All right, any questions? Yes, sir, Bryce.
Mm-hmm. We're all sinners, and self-righteousness is one of the worst of the sins that I think that people, I mean, everybody has it, even me. You got to fight this stuff every single day. I mean, yeah. I don't know how you get rid of it yet. I don't know how you get victory over self-righteousness. But when I stop to think, you know, God saved our souls, but we're still sinners.
Mm-hmm. Right? Yep. I think that's the lesson. Is one of the things the Lord wants to establish in a Christian going through these things and struggling with sin and all this temptation and the world's always yakking at you and all that stuff, is to show you that you're a stinking sinner that is undeserving of being saved. And so when you feel bad about yourself, he says, well, good, confess and come fellowship with me. Because that's what we are. We're sinners. Amen. All righty, let's take a break before church.